Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles on a Sabbath. Wasn't that an absolute wonderful, wonderful special music? They did an outstanding job. That's one of my favorite songs. Yes, very nice, very nice. It's great to see, you know, that is our future. That's the future of the church, the young people. It's good to see that. So, I want to thank you all, too, for being here, because you're doing something by being here that I'm sure you realize this, but you are here today celebrating and keeping an event that hasn't yet happened. I want you to think about that for a minute, an event that hasn't yet happened. And with that said, what an absolutely fantastic honor and blessing all of us here have been given by our Father to be able to do that. It's absolutely amazing. And when we understand that and know that, we think about the very Word of God. And understanding the Word of God, we know that without a doubt, that is truth. It's hardcore truth. Taken for all aspects of everything we do, that is the truth. And we can have confidence in that. We have confidence, and we can believe, we should be believing the very message that God's Word shares about what we are doing here. Not just today, but this week. And of course, the last great day, the eighth day. Now, part of this understanding, it's based on and around the very return of Jesus Christ. We've talked about that. We've been talking about that now for some time. And I think that we are pretty well convinced, I'm sure we are, that this will not occur in some sort of secret identity. It's going to be magnificent. Matthew 24 talks about that. Revelation 1 talks about that. That every eye will see. We're going to see this. We're going to witness this. I want to start with turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This has been read. And I'm sure probably about everybody here has probably read this, if not through a message, at least on their own, in and around the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Just a couple words here. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, how? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Now, I don't imagine that's going to be quiet. Many things, though, will be happening in the world about that time. The kings of this earth, they will certainly try to wage war against Christ. Christ is going to defeat them. We know the truth. We know the history. We know the prophecy. We know what's going to happen. Christ will defeat them. And Christ will bring about peace that's not been seen in this world. You know, as was mentioned earlier in the week, you know, there's been a peace treaty, or at least a plan for a peace, that's been given to Gaza and in that area. But that's not real peace. It's a start, but it's nothing what you and I will see when this week happens in the future, when we are part of this. We have to understand, though, leading up to that time, there will be some things going on. We have to face, the world has to face, you know, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, of course, the seven last plagues, and a whole host of things that's going to happen. And as a result, the earth will be in pretty poor condition at that time. Consider what Matthew 24:21 says. You don't have to turn there. But it says, "Jesus said there would be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." We understand that. I would like to turn to Zechariah chapter 14, though. Zechariah proclaims God's message in this regard. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken down, the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations and his fight in the day of the battle. Verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquakes of the day of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord, my God, will come, and all the saints with you. You drop down to verse 9. He kind of finishes his statement by saying, and the Lord shall be king over all earth. Jesus Christ will, in obedience, complete obedience to God's will, sit on David's throne in Jerusalem to rule over Israel, rule over all Gentile nations, creating a literal worldwide kingdom of God and a godly government. Something that we have not seen. Some of us aren't that old. Some of us are starting to age a little bit. Doesn't matter. In our lifetime, we've not seen this. We've read about it. We understand it. And God has promised it. We haven't seen this. During the first 1,000 years, Christ will establish what he calls times of refreshing and times of restoration of all things. He tells us that in Acts. The future age, and we've talked about this, if you've been in the church any period of time at all, we've talked about this as maybe known as the world tomorrow. And it's a beautiful title we've given that. But it will reach a wonderful peak filled with peace, peace that only God knows right now, in Jesus Christ. It'll be a time of godly righteousness, godly justice, godly abundance. Can you imagine what that would be like in this world today? Well, it's hard to, because we haven't seen it. But it's coming. You got to hang in there. You got to stay faithful. You got to remain committed to the track that we are on right now. This will be a time unlike any time in history. So today, as we keep and we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, you look back on our life, and many of us have been doing this for many, many years. But the other side of that is, some of us have just started our faithful journey. I think that's very great, and it's very encouraging. So I want to take just a second to ask you all a few questions, and I would like to see a show of hands. First of all, how many people here, this is your first feast? Please raise your hand. Okay. We have a few. That is great. That is absolutely wonderful. Okay, so now let's do the other way. How many people have been here at least, that means this or longer, at least 10 years? Raise your hand. And keep them up. This is going to be a challenge. Keep them up. Keep them up until this doesn't apply anymore. How about at least 20 years? At least 30 years? Look around, everybody. At least 40 years? At least 50 years? At least 60 years? Wow, now we're starting to get down to just a few. That's great. At least 65 years? Okay, we still have some hands up. At least 70 years? Oh, 75 years? 74 years. Outstanding, outstanding. Brother, that is wonderful. That yes, absolutely. You know what this means? This means you, we have all been keeping the faith most of our life. And it means we will remain committed. That's what we have to do. This is absolutely wonderful. It's great to see this. We think about what's going on, what we're doing here, what we're celebrating. It takes faith, brethren, for you and I to get out of bed of a morning and go through our daily routine of life. But it takes even more faith to live it from a godly perspective. That's hard. That's tough. But we're here. Look at all this. We're here. I don't know how many, what the count is, but there's a lot of us here. And that is so awesome to see. That faith that we have is so strong and it's so critical. And that faith is what we have to get to the next level. The next level. That's what we're practicing here today. The thousand-year millennium. Because you know what that means? When we have enough faith to get to the thousand-year millennium, that means we have made it to the kingdom of God. What we've been striving for our whole life. I remember coming into the church as a pretty young guy. And we've always had that thought. What's next? When's it going to happen? When's it coming? Well, I don't know, but I do know one thing. It's on its way. And it is coming. And we can be guaranteed of that because God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. He makes promises, and we can count on it. This brings us to the very big question of the whole message. And that's what we'll focus on for the rest of the message. Just this one question. Do you and I have enough faith to remain until Christ returns? Now, this is personal. I'm trying not to meddle. I told my wife I wouldn't meddle. But it's personal. This is between you and me, and you and God, and me and God. It's between us and God. Do we have enough faith to remain faithful to the millennium or to the kingdom of God? Do we have what it takes? You know, as Mr. Stetter said, we are all in this together. And that's a great thing. Because when we looked around and we saw a few people with this first feast and a few people with their 74th feast and everybody in between, that means we have an absolutely wonderful system that we can rely on. We can ask each other. We can rely on each other. We can get together with each other and say, hey, how did you get through this trouble or this trial? You know, back then when I went through this, how did you do it? Or I'm going through something right now. How can I get to the next level? How can I get up and come to church tomorrow or next Saturday, whatever the case might be? We help each other. We are to put each other first. And it doesn't just end with the adults. You know, all the young people here, and we had a great teen choir, very beautiful, even a bigger preteen choir. That's a lot of young people. All those young people, I hope you understand, hope you realize that you are all sanctified. That means you're set apart because you have a believing parent or a grandparent or a guardian, whatever the case might be, you have that. So you have the option here to be a part of this as well. What a great thing that is. The thing that we all have to understand is that we are all held accountable for that knowledge. We have a lot of knowledge here. There's a lot of years of knowledge in this room. We are held accountable for that. So we have to understand that our faith is crucial. It's crucial to our survival, if you will. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 6, because this here, it's a warning. It's a warning given to all of us. I hope we get that. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible. And in my notes, I highlighted impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He, God, is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So that's something we have to do. We know, as a Christian, that we can't just ride along, drift along. If we do, we'll drift away. We know that there's something we have to do. So what is faith? Again, this is a very basic topic. I think we all probably understand this. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is some things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We get that. So you break that down into our modern day language. Faith is, it's trust, 100% complete trust, 100% confidence, and assurance in the Almighty God and Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Understanding them, knowing that we can count on them, we can rely on them for absolutely anything and everything. And we should be doing that. I hope that we pray on a daily basis and we include that in our prayer to thank God for who He is and what He is, what He's done in our life. And nothing else, just a prayer of thanksgiving. But we also have to understand, without faith, we have to understand the opposite. There's no pleasing God, right? We just read that in Hebrews 11 here. Do we have enough faith to carry us through whatever is coming once we leave the Feast of Tabernacles 2025? So that we're here, or wherever we may be called to go next year at the feast, or as far as God will take us. Do we have that kind of faith? Is our faith in what God teaches strong enough to get us all to the millennium, to the kingdom of God, no matter what? And there's that stipulation. It's like all this, but, well, no matter what. It doesn't matter what takes place in our lives. We probably have gone through a lot in this life. And as I always say back in my home congregation, if you haven't gone through a trial, you've been blessed, but you will probably go through a trial sometime between now and whenever that is. We will probably face a trial. Do we have enough faith to take us through that trial? We have each other to rely on. We have God. Never forget that. That's what I say when we ask these questions, brother. This is very, very personal. It is between us and God. The truth is, brethren, if we don't have faith, if we lose our faith, if we let our faith go, then we won't be in the kingdom. That's what God tells us. In fact, the idea, the very idea that Christ would come back to earth and find faith is called into question. We'll take a quick jump over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's kind of a wake-up question for us. If there wasn't a possibility, the question wouldn't have been in the Bible. You and I can't afford to allow us to be that question. We have to be without question, without thought. We will keep the faith. That's the bottom line. We won't stop. So what is this faith that we need? Well, keep that question in mind for just a minute. Let me shift gears just a little bit and ask a few more questions, something for us to think about. Would you and I, would we take the time for prayer and Bible study every day, 7 days a week, no matter what, to be guaranteed the kingdom of God? Would we be willing to serve the brethren, even if we don't have a relationship with them, no matter who they are, to be in the kingdom of God? Would we be willing to be very, very careful about what we say as to not offend each other, no matter who they are, to be in the kingdom of God? You know, we could go on and on for all these questions, but it's things that we need to think about, things that we need to ask ourselves and see where we stand on this. The problem a lot of times is that we would love to believe that we don't sin. One day. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We sin. We sin a lot. We sin every day. Sometimes it's little sins that we like to rank them as big and little sins. You know, God says a sin's a sin. So we have to be careful about that. But the question is, how much sin are we willing to put out of our lives? Strive hard to put out of our lives. What will we do to be a part of God's kingdom? I mean, that's why we're here, right? That's exactly why we're here. What would we give up for the kingdom of God? How far would we go? Would we go even so far as to lay down our life if required? Christ did. This leads back to the question of faith. How much faith do we have? Are we working on our faith? Are we trying to build our faith? And again, these are questions that's between yourself, myself, and God. We can't answer for each other. We shouldn't answer for each other. It's on us. I'd like to share with you a short story here. Maybe some of you have heard this. It's titled, "Where's Your Umbrella?" I thought that might be appropriate for the last few days. But it's taken from an original story from an individual by the name of Nazir Ahmed, I believe is how you pronounce the name. This is how the story goes. It says, as the drought continued for what seemed an eternity, a small community of farmers found themselves in a quandary about what to do. Rain was crucial for the keeping of their crops healthy and sustaining the townspeople's way of life. As the people became more acute, a local pastor called a prayer meeting to ask for rain. Many people arrived at the church to pray for the needed rain. The pastor greeted most of them as they filled in. As he walked to the front of the church to officially begin the meeting, he noticed most people were chatting across the aisles and socializing with their friends. When he reached the front, his thoughts were on quieting the attendees and getting the meeting started. His eyes scanned the crowd as he asked for quiet. He noticed an 11-year-old girl sitting quietly on the front row. Her face was beaming with excitement. Next to her, open and ready for use, was a very colorful and extremely large umbrella, much larger than she was, in fact. The little girl's beauty and innocence made the pastor smile as he realized how much faith she possessed. No one else in the congregation had brought an umbrella. All came to pray for rain, but this little girl, she had come expecting God to answer. I think that's a very encouraging story. That we expect to be in the kingdom. And we might say yes, and I hope we all mean it. But do we expect to be in the kingdom? Yes, absolutely yes we do. We've been doing this for many, many years. Again, some's just getting started. And I hope that everybody, myself included, everybody here is in the kingdom. I want to be there. I want to see all you there. As I've said before, I haven't met all of you yet. I want to. I want to be there. I want to be your brother in Christ. Turn with me to John, 1 John, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, we'll read verses 14 and 15. This is the part of our works that goes with faith. Remember, I said, and you all know this, we have to do something. First John 5, verse 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. Remember, confidence or faith, that if we ask anything according to His will, again, we have to do something, and it has to be the right thing. It has to be done the right way. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, go back to our faith, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. We have to do something. We can't just drift along. And we know this. I think we all understand this. Let's back up to James chapter 2, you will. We're reminded here in James chapter 2 and verse 26. James 2 verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We see that there are works involved with faith. I think we understand that, and I think we totally get what it means here. But brethren, it takes both faith and works for you and I to overcome sin completely, the best we can, until Christ returns and we're made perfect. We're not perfect yet, but that's not an excuse. It's a reason. It takes guts for you and I to step out on faith and do things the right way. What about all? Well, we're all here. Did any of us have trouble leaving our job or whatever? You know, it takes a lot of guts to say, I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles, no matter what. How about I'm going to save my second tithe all year long, even in the hard times, no matter what? How about if we go a little deeper into our Christianity and say that I'm going to tithe, no matter what, during the hard times and the good times? I'm going to put all my problems in God's hands, and I'm going to start doing what's right, no matter what. How about I'm going to pray every day? I'm going to study every day. I'm going to do more fasting, aside from just a day of atonement, no matter what. These are all tools that God gives us. Sometimes we need just to have a little refresher and remind us that we have to do this. We want to be on the same page as Him. We never forget that it takes both faith and works to overcome sin. You're in James here. James 2, look at verse 22. Makes this point. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Ask us the question, say, do you get this? Do you understand this? I think we do. I think we do. I think we get this finally. Back up a couple more verses in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. True faith, as we've said a few times now, always results in actions. Results in actions. If we truly believe He will provide, I think we do, then we'll act on that belief. We'll use that to remove sin from our life. And when we find out we've done something wrong, we'll repent immediately. Don't let it go a day or two or a week. Immediately. Repent and move on. Because when we don't repent immediately, it's a burden. That burden gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And if we go a day, a week, a month without repenting of that, we can be crushed. Get it off our shoulders. Give it back to God. Ask God to take care of this, and He will. You know, this all is just like we all started this whole festival season with the Days of Unleavened Bread. We had to put a lot of work into cleaning our houses, our properties, de-leavening. Doing what? Getting the representation of sin out of our life. It took a lot of work, didn't it? I don't think any of us just probably scooted through that. I hope we didn't. I hope we worked hard on that. And we probably found that when we were done, when the days were over, we still found a little bit of leavening, a nick and crannies of our life. That's how sin works, brother. We find little bits of sin in a nick and crannies of our life. So we have to start working on the problem. Whatever problems we have, whatever we're facing, the problem of sin. We've got to start working on it. We've got to get it out. We've got to repent of it immediately. The term works here, this refers to our daily conduct, what we do on a daily basis. Not just at church, not just at church services or a Sabbath, but what we do on a daily. When we're living in the world, not being a part of the world, but we're living in the world, dealing with it, it affects us. How's our daily conduct? How do we follow God's laws and God's commandments? During that time, we are preparing for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Think about that. We are preparing for the millennial reign with Jesus Christ and with all the other saints that are faithful to the very end. We want to be there. This is what this week is pictured and is continuing to picture. And I hope and pray that none of us lose that sight once we leave on Tuesday or Wednesday or whenever we decide to leave. I hope we take that with us. This is our life. This is who we are. I want to give just a couple of examples here. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, the first example I want to look at is just part of the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter 25, starting verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." There is so much meaning in this section of Scripture. I hope we all understand the depths of this parable. We see that half of them lacked sufficient oil, or, as we understand, lacked sufficient amount of the Holy Spirit, enough of keeping the faith, enough of making themselves ready to enter the kingdom of God. Well, why is that? Why is that? Well, you can apply it to them and to us. Maybe they were part of God's church. I'm sure they were. They attended the Sabbath services, at least sometimes. They were inconsistent in their faith, sometimes attending the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes tithing, sometimes praying, sometimes studying, maybe fasting on atonement, maybe atonement only. And as a result, they never grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we, all of us sitting here, are commanded to do. Let me read to you 2 Peter 3:18. That's where we're told this. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." So I read that from the New King James Version. I want to read it to you again from the Amplified. Maybe some of you have the Amplified Version there. It says that the points are the same, but it gives a little more detail. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in grace, undeserved pardon, and undeserved favor, spiritual strength, and recognize in knowledge, in understanding of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, honor, and majesty, and splendor, both now and for all eternity." Kind of gives a little more emphasis to it, I believe. It states, "But grow in grace, undeserved favor." None of us deserve this. We've been given a gift. That's why we're here. We've been given a gift. God placed his name. He invited, invitation, all of us to be here. And we're here. What an awesome response that is to God's call. When we enhance our growth, we do this in grace through faith. And we do this, we cultivate our faith by testing God. Now, I don't mean tempting God. I don't mean anything bad or negative on that. We test God through compliance with what? His directives. Not ours. None of this is about us. It's his directives. He gets the glory. He gets the honor for all this. And this is all manifested through our works and our obedience to God's law. Remember what Malachi tells us. Malachi 3, verse 10, we're told here, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." Think about that. If we ever get down and discouraged, go back and read that. Read Malachi 3, verse 10. And don't just read it, but study it. Meditate on it. Let it sink in to the depths of our heart. Think about that. He is challenging us to prove him, to test him, he says, and to see that he fulfills his promises. Man can't make these promises. They can make them, but they can't keep them. These are God's promises. with that, we cannot neglect our works. It is our Christian duty. And again, our works include praying. I'll go back over this again and again. Praying daily, studying daily, paying our tithes, attending the feasts, attending our weekly Sabbaths if we're healthy, keeping the holy days, overcoming sin, and yes, serving our brethren, serving each other. It's part of it. It's what we have to do. These are our works. This all goes hand in hand with our proper priority, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we do that, we do it faithfully, everything else will be added. He tells us that. It's Matthew 6:33. You join me now in Luke 18. Just another example. This is an example, Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 25, an example of someone facing the very question that we kind of brought up here. Parable of the rich young ruler. Luke 18, starting at verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me." Verse 23. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. But it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." What we see here is that this gentleman, he could not give up that one thing, that last bit of worldliness. You don't need wealth to be in God's kingdom. I mean, wealth is good. Wealth is a blessing. And we don't want to take away from that. But this man, for him, it was his stumbling block. This is what was going to keep him out of the kingdom if he didn't adjust. That was one little bit of worldliness. We like to believe that we wouldn't have any trouble giving up these things. But look at this man's resume. This man, outwardly, he honored God. And how do you do that? By keeping the Sabbath, by keeping holy days. He kept the commandments. He says, not killing, not stealing, not committing adultery. But in his heart, and this is what God sees. He sees our heart. In his heart, he was, well, for lack of a better word, he was an idolater. He was unable to surrender his personal God, his social status, his wealth, his way of life. He liked it too much. Again, God blesses us in the physical, so don't take anything away from that. But don't let that become our God, because there's only one God, and that's God the Father. His lifestyle was probably very comfortable and would have been very difficult to abandon. He lacked the faith necessary to surrender what was asked of him for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's what it boils down to. In reality, he didn't believe, he didn't have faith that God would take care of him. Brethren, we are here today celebrating and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, a wonderful time that pictures the millennium, and it pictures the establishment of the kingdom of God. This is a great honor that you and I have been given to be called out of this world, to be a part of such a great promise, part of the plan of God. You and I are here experiencing this. I hope you've had a great feast. I hope it'll be even greater as it goes on. I don't hope, I pray. I know it will be, because this is God's feast. It's a blessing, brethren, a blessing that you and I have been given. So let's begin to kind of bring things together here. Let's take a quick glimpse into the future. We'll see what God has in store for all of us if we remain faithful. All the saints that remain faithful, all those that have this kind of faith we're talking about today. I want to read to you, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there because probably all these scriptures have been turned to and looked at already. But I don't want to just, I'll point them out. You can write them your notes, and hopefully you'll read them again before this feast is over. But I'll just point them out to you and read them to you, just a few of them. Talk about a world of unparalleled peace. And I don't mean man's peace. This is godly peace. Micah 4, verse 3 and 4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine, under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Think about these as we read them. Because this applies to everyone sitting here. Wild animals' nature transformed. That's Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. You get that vision? How about a world of agricultural abundance? Amos 9, verse 13 and 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall all make gardens and eat from them. Sickness and disease, we all deal with this on a daily basis, it seems like. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. You and I, as we remain faithful, we get to witness this. We get to see this. We get to maybe have a friend or a family member who has passed away who was in these conditions. We get to see them healed. Nations will not learn war anymore. Micah 4, verse 2 says, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in them, in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth. God's law. Can you imagine God's law worldwide? It's coming. And finally, Jesus Christ will rule the world. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end. Do we understand what that means? We like to think we do, but you and I, there's an end in the physical for us. This will be no end. It's eternity. Forever. It's fun just to sit and try to get your mind around that. What a great plan and great promises here that God has in store for all of us, all of humanity. We will be a part of this if we remain faithful. It's a small ask. It's hard to do. It's a small ask. That's what God says. Just do it. I wasn't going to use the Nike slogan, just do it. So I'm not going to use the Nike slogan, just do it. But we have to remain faithful. I do want to close here by sharing you with one other story that I thought was very interesting. This story is called The Simple Penny. And there's no author on this. But let me share it with you. The Simple Penny. Several years ago, a friend of mine and her husband were invited to spend the weekend at her husband's employer's home. My friend, whose name is Arlene, was nervous about the weekend. The boss was very wealthy, with a fine home on the waterway, and cars costing more than our house. The first day and evening went well, and Arlene was delighted to have this rare glimpse into how the very wealthy live. The husband's employer was quite generous as a host, and he took them to the finest restaurants. Arlene knew that she would never have the opportunity to indulge and this kind of extravagance again, so she was enjoying herself immensely. As the three of them were about to enter an exclusive restaurant that evening, the boss walked slightly ahead of Arlene and her husband. He stopped suddenly, looking down at the pavement for a long time, very silent. Arlene wondered if she was supposed to pass him. There was nothing on the ground except a darkened penny that someone had dropped and a few cigarette butts. Still silent, the man reached down and he picked up the penny. He held it up. He smiled. Without saying a word, he put it in his pocket as if he had found the greatest treasure ever. How absurd! What need did this man have for a single penny? Why would he even take the time to stop and pick it up? Throughout dinner, the entire scene nagged at her. Finally, she couldn't stand it any longer. She casually mentioned that her daughter once had a coin collection and asked if the penny that he'd found had some kind of a value. A smile crept across his face, and he reached into his pocket for the penny. He retrieved it and held it out for her to see. She had seen many pennies before. What was the point? "Look at this," he said. "Read what it says." She looked at it. She read the words, "United States of America." "No, not that. Read further." "1 cent." No, he said. "Keep reading. In God we trust." "Yes." "And?" "And if I trust in God, the name of God is holy, even on a coin. Whenever I find a coin, I see that inscription. It is written on every single U.S. currency, but we never seem to notice." And then he went on to say, "When I see a coin, I pray, I stop to see if my faith is in God at that very moment. I pick up the coin as response to God that I do have faith in Him. I trust it is a piece of gold of that value. I think it is God's way of starting a conversation with me. Lucky for me, God has a lot of patience and there are a lot of pennies." Brother, when we faithfully endure to the very end, no matter what we face tomorrow, we will reach the very beginning. And it's the beginning of all eternity. Something that you and I talk a lot about, we think a lot about, we meditate on, and eventually it's going to be reality. Let's make sure that we are not only keeping the faith, but also growing in continual faith so that we can all, every one of us in this room, be there and serve together and be with Jesus Christ and all the other saints in the millennium and beyond. Brethren, have a wonderful remainder of the feast and last great day.